our president, pray for our vice president, all those that in authority that have been elected. And Father, I just pray for them, their health, their guidance, their wisdom. I pray, Father, that you'd help our election come up, especially here in Ohio next week. I just pray that, Lord, your will be done. I pray for those serving in the military. Just please keep them safe. And Lord, be with our Lord ministries and our church. I pray for all of our missionaries. Just please use them, help them. And Lord, especially pray for Brother Alexander tonight in the Bayview. I just pray that you give them wisdom, direction. Lord, help our counsel to be right and led of you. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you'd, if it be your will, you'd open up the doors and the finances. And Lord, we have watched you give other church plants buildings without a penny. And Father, I know you can do that. Lord, I just pray that you continually work and just meet that need according to your will. And just give that young church wisdom. Thank you for their sacrificing. Thank you for their faithfulness. And Father, I just pray for my mom. I pray for her and her health. I pray for Ms. Christensen. I pray for the Elams and their ministry and contacts. And I pray for these at the bus garage that have been witnessed to. And thank you for the testimony shared. And I pray for their salvation and others that were mentioned last Thursday. And Father, I pray for Brother Sean and Miss Monica as they're in Mexico. And Lord, picking up people and getting to know the language and others. And we'll use them, Father, in a great way. And Father, be with the Hodnets. Thank you for them. Their anniversary today. I just pray to bless them in the ministry this weekend coming up and the services. And Lord, we just pray for all the health needs tonight, and there's quite a few. I just pray you'd meet them. I pray for Brother Zach and his recovery. I just pray you'd help him in his healing. Help Hannah and the kids that are sick. I just pray you just please continually work with them. Help them to all be healed soon. Help Miss Dickhouse. Help all of our shut-ins tonight and encourage their hearts. I pray for this little baby, Braden, and Miss Kilgore's great-grandson. I just pray that you just please be with his health and needs that are there. And Lord, I just pray that people would see you in everything. I pray for Mrs. Rice. She's been struggling with her health. I pray for Stephanie. Thank you for the safety you gave the Schwartzes. And please help Sherry. Lord, don't believe Sherry's saved. I pray that, Lord, Sherry would come to know you as Savior soon, and this accident would just, Lord, please give her an opportunity to respond to what's been said to her. And Lord, help her, Lord, to recover from this. And Father, I know a lot of words have been shared with her. I pray, we don't know what all she heard. I just pray that God, maybe she's already made that decision, but Lord, just continue the work in her life. And Father, be with Brandon. I just pray you'd help him, and you know the special need there. Be with all of our unspokens tonight. I pray, Lord, you meet each one according to your will. Please be with Mojave with their, again, their missions conference this week. Use them to be able to reach more souls across the world. And Lord, I pray for Blue Mesa. I just pray, God, you just please help the church. And Lord, meet the need of a pastor to take that church. And I just pray for wisdom, faithfulness. And Father, be with Mick's cousin, Lord. And I just pray for the need and the comfort that's needed in the family there and the need of you. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you just please again be with our other prayer request mentioned. I just pray that you'd meet each one according to your will. This baby Olivia, please help her in the surgery coming up. And Father, be with the Napiers as they're traveling this way. And Lord, I do pray for Isabella. I pray that this test tomorrow will be fine. Thank you for what you've done in her life already. And Father, just please, I know you're going to take care of her. And I just pray, that, Lord, you'd watch over her now. Bless the remainder of our service. May you just be honored and praised. And Lord, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's get our Bibles out, and it's our honor tonight. I don't think he's ever preached here before, have you? Been here before. When you get up here, the first thing you have to do is say the name of the church, and we will judge you, by the way. Brother Steve Brudneck, he pastors United Baptist Church, Springfield, Missouri. Has become a very good friend of mine. He does quite a few couples. They have a big ministry, Living United Couples Ministries. I've spoken at a couple of those and been able to attend them. They're fantastic and such a help. And they truly minister to people all over the country. And so, I mean, when they, I thought our retreat this year, it's so overwhelming because we have 41-2 couples coming tomorrow. What's your biggest one? You have how many?
We've had as many as 650 couples.
Right? So I got it easy. Right? But truly minister to so many. It's just fantastic. They do a great job. Has a great church right there in the middle of BBF country, Standing for Truth. Appreciate that.
There you go.
And, his wife, Melissa, is with him, and that's really why we allow him to come, because she's great. And we're thankful. He's going to have some books at the conference tomorrow night. And I don't know if I want to tell you to buy them, because I've had a couple of books I've offered him, and he told me no on every one of them. Right, Brother Andy? He never would take one, so... Yeah, all right. So, all right, anyways, maybe that'll change. I love Brother Steve. He's just a great man, and I'm so thankful for him. He loves the Lord. He preaches the Word of God, and I'm excited. And I told him he's come because he's coming to our conference, and I want him to share and preach for us tonight. So welcome to Kazadell. All right,
thank you. Amen. Thank you so much, yes, Pastor Burke. Romans chapter 1 in your Bible. I really appreciate the opportunity to have to be with you, and I think a lot of this church, we were able to visit it many, many years ago, and enjoyed that time, and then to be able to be here and to preach at the Kazadell, right? I knew. Kazadell. There we go. I'm getting it. The Z comes before the D. That's what I mess up, don't I? Yeah, it's Kazadell. There we go. The Kazadell Baptist Temple. And I am glad that I get to be with you tonight. And then I think the world of your pastor and his wife. I can't tell you how much respect. I really can't put it in the words of the testimony of Brother Burke. And I hope you pray for your pastor. I hope you support him. And I'm telling you, he is... Here's a phrase that I like to use, and I try to teach my sons this, and that's this. He is real good. Okay, now there's none good but God, and we know that he's just a man like us, but you know, there's a sentiment out there, and I went through this with my sons, my oldest son specifically. He's been called to preach, and you know, he's talking to me one day. I was out exercising, walking. That was not a few weeks ago, a few pounds ago, but I was out exercising one day, and he called me. We're talking about stuff, and he said, "Dad, I just want to be real." And man, I love to hear him say that. And then I said, "Now, son, you do realize you're not the first 20-year-old that wants to be real, right?" And I said, "Here's the thing. So many times, young men specifically say, 'I want to be real,' and they use that as an excuse to do whatever they want. And they end up being real bad because they don't want to be a fake or a Pharisee." And I challenge them with this. I said, "Why don't you be real good and choose to be real, but choose to do good and do right?" And that really is the way I think of your preacher. He's definitely not perfect. Now, when we have a friend group where we're on this app where we talk to each other. Some of you have heard of it, Marco Polo. And we're all in this group. And one of the guys like, "We need to add Travis Burke to this group." And I was kind of like, "We can't do that. He's like the Pope or something. I mean, he's like Travis Burke." I said, "If he comes in here, we won't have fun anymore ever. He's just going to be quoting the Bible." And honestly, I really revered your preacher in a great way. And then I got to know him, okay? I say all that to say, he loves to have a good time, but he really has a desire to be real and to be good. And that's a great trait for a pastor. And don't hold him up too high. He's not perfect, but I trust you'll pray for him, take good care of him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9 that if he ministers spiritually, you ought to minister to him financially. And I hope you take good care of him. He didn't ask me to say that. Miss Stacy did, but no, she didn't ask me to say that either. And I'm sure you all do, but don't just assume you do. And the labor is worthy of his reward. And God just kind of laid on my heart to share that again. That has nothing to do with anything other than God's given you a good man, and love him, take care of him. I appreciate you sending him and his wife to the pastor's retreat. Now, we had him speak, but you all still sent him there. That was a blessing to our retreat. And I hope you take time to send him, even when he's not speaking, or send him and his wife off and let them get, because the devil's after them. He's after all of us, but I'm telling you, he's after preachers, and I hope you will pray and love and support him. We're in Romans chapter 1. This is a familiar passage of Scripture, and I just as I prayed and thought about what to preach here tonight, God led me to this very familiar passage and very familiar truth, and that is the gospel. I love to preach the gospel. I love to lift up what Jesus Christ did for us, to provide for us our salvation, but also to provide for us the basis for our sanctification, for our walk with Him, that we not only believe the gospel and be saved, but believe the gospel and walk. And you know, one of the reasons we come to church on a Thursday night midweek service and we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night is because we need to be encouraged and we need to learn and we need to grow. And sometimes that growing is growing in our faith of a truth we already know or being reminded of something that hasn't been in the forefront of our mind. When I was about 10 years old, I played in Roseville Rec. I grew up in Roseville, Michigan. Forgive me, I am a Michigander and I am a Wolverine. And we love all you Ohio State fans. You give us a lot of W's, so we appreciate that. But I shouldn't have said that. Half of you tuned me off. Are there any faithful Ohio State fans in here? Oh, my soul. We're having a revival. That's awesome. All right, any Wolverine fans in here? Okay, all right, good, amen. So, wow, that totally threw me off that there's no Ohio State fans in here. Oh, a Hawkeye. I lived in Iowa too, that's good. honey, where was I at? I just lost my train of thought. I didn't say it. Oh, I know what I was getting to. So when I was 10 years old, I played at Roseville, Michigan. It's a suburb of Detroit. I played in their rec league basketball. It was my first exposure to organized basketball. And we had coaches, and they would tell us something. One of the basic things they told us on defense is to keep your hands up. And, you know, we're playing defense, and we're kind of like this. I'm like, hands up, get your hands up. And then I moved on, and I played in high school. And my coach, Mr. Schmelzer, he would say, hands up, guys. Now, he wasn't a real loud coach, but we'd hear dads in the stands and moms and grandmas and grandpas, and they'd be like, get your hands up, get your hands up. So 10 years old, get your hands up. You know, high school, get your hands up. And then I had the opportunity to coach a couple years. When I was early on in our marriage, I was the athletic director and basketball coach at the Christian school I had went to. And then later in life, when my boys were playing basketball, I got to be their coach for a while. And you know what we said to them, and you know what we taught them? Hands up, get your hands up. And you know, there's never a time in basketball where that goes away. In fact, about a year or two ago, I was watching an NBA basketball game, and nowadays they have cameras everywhere, and you know, they like fly around with cameras on wires and things like that. And I'll never forget, I was watching a game, and one of the teams playing was the Golden State Warriors. They've won several championships. Their coach, Steve Kerr, won several championships with the Chicago Bulls. And they bring in a camera into the huddle, and they're in that timeout toward the end of the game. Do you know what Steve Kerr said to all those professional basketball players? Keep your hands up! Keep them up. You know why? Because it's important to keep your hands up. Now, as we look at this passage in verse 14 of Romans 1, for I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to preach about living in the power of the gospel, or we could entitle it the gospel ministry. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit working, Lord, would work in my message, Lord. I just want to be your mouthpiece. You truly are the teacher. And Lord, I pray this message grow the faith of this dear church and the people of this dear church, that you would grow it, Lord, in the power and the greatness of the gospel, Lord. Thank you for the gospel coming to me as a young boy. And Lord, I'm thankful that that never wore out. And Lord, I never had to make payments on it. I didn't buy it. You did. And Lord, I'm thankful for the power of the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd work and use me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing in this passage, and I really just want to look at verse 16, is Paul is talking about his desire and his debt to mankind, and the fact that he was ready to preach the gospel and to see its impact is, first of all, in this verse, I notice that it's very personal to Paul. He says, "For I am." See, the gospel is something that ought to be a personal thing in our life. In Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "My gospel." In Romans 16 and verse 25, again, he repeats the phrase, "It is my gospel." In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, writing to the young preacher Timothy, he says, "It is my gospel." And the thing we know about the gospel, and I know this is a midweek service, so perhaps everybody in here knows Christ is their Savior. We know that you can't get saved because your parents were saved, or because your dad was a Baptist preacher, or because your parents have great faith. No, salvation comes through a personal decision in putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can get saved for you. No one can do anything. In fact, someone could lead you in what we call the sinner's prayer. And them doing that isn't have any power to it. I don't think it's wrong necessarily to do that. But it's a matter of you putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin," the Bible says. The Bible says that because we are sinners, we deserve to die. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death." We are condemned in our sin because we are sinners. We are condemned to death because of our sin. Revelation 20 verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. We know that we cannot, in this lost condition because of our sin, and in deserving of God's eternal penalty, we can't fix that in and of ourselves. And that's kind of, without knowing the gospel or hearing it, that's kind of human nature would be, well, these sins put me in this condition, so I've got to try to undo it. Well, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, the doing good rules doesn't deliver us from the sins that we committed. Try that next time you get pulled over by a police officer for speeding. Now, I know that never happens to you, but I've heard about it. This never happened to me. You know, Brother Stern's the one that told me what it's like. So, but, you know, try the next time a police officer pulls you over, saying, "No, officer, I know I was speeding, but I just want you to know I haven't robbed a bank all day today. And in fact, I've never robbed a bank, and I've never embezzled money, and I've never committed murder." And you tell him all the commands you've kept, he's going to say, "Well, that's good. You've done those things, but you're going to have to pay this ticket." And see, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we're sinners. We deserve God's penalty, which is death in hell for eternity. And we can't save ourselves, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm telling you, that's good news. God put on display his love in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. My favorite verse in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, that is God the Father, hath made him," that is Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is the best news you can ever hear. That although I'm a sinner and I deserve hell and I can't save myself, Jesus Christ died for me and he rose again and he sits in heaven. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm telling you, that is good news. And when I was a young man, we didn't write down the date, so I don't know if I was 6 or 7 years old, but somewhere time that time in my life, I came to the realization, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, and I can't save me, and that Jesus Christ died for me, and he rose again. He's the only one that can save me, and I put my faith in him, and ever since then, I've been saved by the power of the gospel. I made that personal decision. You know, if you're here today and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what? He is the one that saves you. You don't save you, he saves you. You place your faith in him. The gospel was personal to Paul. But listen, the gospel's not just something that happened to us the moment we got saved. In fact, the moment we got saved, the gospel didn't end, it just began. Romans 8, verse 32 says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, the day you and I got saved, God's Holy Spirit moved into us so that we can live the life that God wants us to live to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. My favorite verse in all, I keep saying my favorite verses. I like them all, to tell you the truth. But Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The verbs there are interesting. The received is a verb that has the idea of a one-time, an event that happens in your life. And that's what salvation is. You don't slowly become saved. You know, it doesn't happen over a process of time. Now, it may have been a process of conviction, a process of learning what the gospel said. You get saved in a moment of time. You're passed from death unto life. You are born again. It is an event. And at that moment, you trusted Christ your Savior. And so as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And that word walk is present tense. It means what happened at the day you got saved, the power of the gospel should be lived out in your life every moment. And if we were to break down the reality of the faith of believing in Christ as your Savior, you're ultimately saying, God, I am lost and I'm undone and I can't save me. And Jesus, you're the answer. And I put my faith in you for all of eternity, for my soul. I'm trusting in you. I can't. You can. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You see, the personal gospel in our life, that through Jesus he freely gave us all things, is a life of saying, God, I can't, but you can. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, it's the gospel lived. It's the gospel lived out. It's realizing, I can't win souls, but God, you can, and I'm going to surrender to you, and I'm going to declare the gospel and share the gospel with people. Lord, I can't be the husband and wife I need to be, but Lord, I know you can be that through me, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take your biblical principles of what being a husband and wife is, and I'm going to apply that. Kids in here, you should say, I can't be an obedient. Now, when your parents tell you to do something that you don't appreciate, don't say, now I'm going to need Jesus' help on this one, Mom and Dad. Don't do that. That's disrespectful to your parents. But you can pray to God and say, God, I need your help. The gospel should be personal. It's a decision to live a life of faith, depending on God and what God said. Because you know what? There are no perfect people. You know, I exaggerated to prove a point. I highly respect your pastor. I really do. So in a sense, it wasn't an exaggeration, but he's got feet of clay like everyone else. Every preacher does, and all good preachers know that and admit it. We understand that. And so do you, and so does everybody. So when the gospel's personal, it's the understanding, listen, if something's going to be redeemable about my life, it's the Christ life, it's not me. You know, Isaiah didn't say all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags, did he? He said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need to depend on the Lord and the gospel be lived out personally. Secondly, in this passage, the gospel is practical. It's practical. It says, I am not ashamed. That word ashamed, I love every time I see it in the Bible. It has the idea of if you're ashamed of something, it's kind of disappointed you. It's embarrassed you. In fact, the way I love to illustrate this word is through an old-time game show that used to be on television. I think there's a remake of it maybe on now on some of the 590 channels they have nowadays. But it's an old show called Let's Make a Deal. How many of you remember that, or maybe you've seen the remake of it? Yeah, and Let's Make a Deal, you have contestants that come up, and the host, Monty Hall, I think was the guy's name back in the day, he'd have a stack of money, and there'd always be like three doors, and he'd offer them money. Do you want money, $1,000, or behind what's door number one? And they're like, no, I don't want door number one. I don't want the $1,000. And he'll say, open up door number one. And it opens up, and it's a brand new kitchen, stove, microwave, you know, new cabinets, just total remake. Everyone's like, oh, you missed out on that. And they're like, well, that's okay. I'm going for door three. And then he says, well, how about I give you $2,000 rather than door three? Or do you want door number two? No, I'm going to stick with door number three. And so they say, okay, if you want door three, we'll show you what's behind door number two. And it rolls back, a new car! And everyone's like, oh. And that person's like, oh, I can't believe it, but I'm going on door number three. It's going to be a Cancun vacation. It's going to be awesome. And what has that person done? They didn't trust the money. They didn't trust door number one. They didn't trust door number two. They trusted door number three. And finally, they reject now $5,000. They've rejected what was behind door number one, a brand new kitchen, what was behind door number two, a brand new car. And they open up door number three, and it's an old billy goat. And what happens? You can just picture it. What music goes through your mind when that happens? Wah, wah, wah. And you know what they are at that moment? They are ashamed. Why did I trust in door number three? Paul said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. See, the gospel is practical. You know why? Because it has never disappointed anyone ever. I'm thankful for today that when I follow the fact that I don't have all the answers, but God's word does, and I say, God, I can't, you can. I go to his word, he gives me the answer. And then I go to live it. I say, God, I can't, you can. I need your gospel power in my life. The same gospel that saved me is the same work that happens in me every moment of every day as I receive Christ Jesus, Lord. So I'm supposed to walk in him. And Lord, I can't, but you can. And you know, in 51 years on this earth, and about 45 of those years as a born-again believer, there's never been a time I've trusted God and I've been disappointed. Never. I can't think of one. You know, now that I am 51, I'm not a young preacher anymore like your pastor. He's just a young man, you know. I look back at things. And can I just be very transparent with you? I made some dumb mistakes as a father. And I wish I had done some things differently with my boys. They're grown. My oldest is 23. My youngest is 20, or is 18, going to be 19. Our middle one's 22. I look back and think, messed that up. Messed this area up. I can do that as a pastor as well. I've been pastoring 25 years, two different churches. I've been 20 years at the United Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, where I now pastor, and I think, I wish I had done that differently. I wish I had done that differently. And do you know where all those disappointments fall? when I wasn't living in the practical power of the gospel of Jesus? Every time, all the time. That's where they fall. You know, that's a great lesson to me, and I remind myself of that, that if you get to a point and you're thinking, this isn't how I expected things to happen, I'm just here to tell you, that's not God's fault. God doesn't mess up. We mess up. And if we find ourselves in a spot like that, we ought to take care of it. I've had talks with my boys. I've had talks with my church. I've had talks with the Lord about that. And you know everything in my kids' life and everything in our church's life that I think, wow, that was so blessed. That was so, that, God, thank you for that. You know what it was? It was in a moment and in those times where I was depending on Him, and God always comes through. God has never, ever, ever failed. Romans 10 says, the scripture says, whosoever puts their trust in Him shall not be ashamed. The gospel ministry is personal. It's a decision we make to get saved. It's a decision we make to live in the power of the gospel. And it is practical. It will never let us down. It will never fail. God will never fail. And we must trust in Him. And I'm just here to tell you, let me just mention this, because this isn't prosperity gospel. In other words, sometimes what God wants to work out doesn't always make us feel the best. You know, Stephen, when he was preaching, boy, he was preaching the power of the gospel. He was living the gospel, but he got stoned to death right in the center of God's will. And you can be in the center of God's will, and everything doesn't humanly look the best, but I'm telling you, eternally it can, because God never fails. And God didn't fail Stephen, not in the least bit. And God hasn't failed you. So the gospel ministry is personal, it's practical. Thirdly, it's powerful. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, the gospel is powerful. It will change your life. Back in 1973, I was 17 months old. And these events all happened around the same time. I don't think they were necessarily connected. But as a 17-month-old boy, my sister was 4 and my brother was 5, my dad left. He said, I don't want to be married to my mom anymore. And my brother and sister remember it. I don't. I was too young to remember it. So I don't remember ever having my dad in our home. My mom never remarried till I was in my 30s, so I didn't even have a stepdad. And right around that same time, our neighbor, Mrs. Opal Early was her name, she invited us to go to church. And my mom went to church, and she heard the gospel, and then the pastor came over and paid her a visit and shared the gospel. And within about 2 weeks, my mom believe the gospel. And she got saved. And you know, I'm so thankful my mom went to the best default that any person can go to, and that's, I'm not going to miss church. Now, not missing church doesn't give you an automatically great marriage. It doesn't give you an automatically great children. It doesn't give you automatically great emotional state. No, you've got to mix the preaching with faith. But it's a great default. It's a great thing. It's a great decision to make, and my mom made that decision. We went to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, you know, Wednesday night. Sorry to offend you. We did Wednesday night. I know it's more holy to do Thursday nights, but I'm totally joking. We went to special revival meetings. I mean, we went. We did it all. And when my mom got saved, she began to live the gospel. She began to preach the gospel. I remember her witnessing to family members. I remember her witnessing to neighborhood kids. She would, on the porch, sit down, and she'd have her Bible, and she'd share the gospel with them. And she was a great example of faith to us. And my brother and sister got saved. They were older than me, and then eventually I grew up old enough to understand the gospel, and I got saved. And And you know, I look back and I think statistically, a single-parent home, they're usually riddled with people in prison, failure, drop out of high school. And I tell you, all three of my mom's children, we all finished high school. We all finished college. My brother's a PhD in engineering. He serves in his local church. My sister homeschooled all four of her children. She serves faithfully in her local church. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Was it because my mom was something special? No. Now, to me, my mom's super special. But you know what? It's the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel changed my future. It rewrote what should have happened according to this world. I got to see what God made happen through the power of his gospel. You know, we could spend all night. I could spend the rest of this night telling you about the awesome miracles of what I've seen God do in our church and in my life and how God answers prayer. You could too. And you know why? That's because the gospel's powerful. There's nothing in your life right now that you can't trust God to get the victory in. There's no doubt in a crowd this size, there's someone really hurting and maybe afraid, concerned, full of doubt. Maybe there's someone here that's very depressed about their current situation. Understand this. Your Savior who loves you is not in heaven wringing his hands. He is not surprised. He is not, oh no, what are we going to do now? He's making something right now in your life. And you need to trust the power of the gospel to bring you through that. You need to just maybe get with God and say, God, I just can't handle this anymore. And just be honest with him. Casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. That's a powerful thing to do. We made a decision about 5 years ago to sell our land. Actually, it was 8 years ago to sell our land or our property. We were in a very crime-ridden area. Our building was falling apart. It was way bigger than what we needed it to be. So we looked into selling it, and God did a miracle in selling it. And we sold it, and we bought some land, and we were ready to build. And boy, we crunched all the numbers as best we could and with square footage and what it would cost. And we weren't able to do it debt-free, so we went to our bank that we had banked with for over 40 years, and we're like, here's what we got. We can easily do this. Look at how awesome it is. And they're like, no, we wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. And I'm like, really? And then we go to another bank, the bank that our builder suggested, that we were hiring a builder to oversee the project, and went to that bank, and they're like, nope, sorry. And I went to church. It was a midweek service. And man, I was down. And at that time, we had sold our building to another church, and they weren't taking good care of the building, and we had it written into the contract that we could use the building for a year as long as they're not using it. And we only had one room that was set aside for us to use. And I'll never forget that night. I went in to that little office area, and my assistant was in there. And I said, well, I guess United Baptist Church is going to go belly up under my leadership. Here we have some money left over after buying the land. We sold the building. We got plans to build. And I'll never forget what he said. He just looked at me and said, preacher, God's got this. God was in that in a major way. Because as soon as he said that, it changed my focus from my power and ability to his power and ability. And God did have it. Within a week of that, one of the men in our church was work. He worked at a dealership. He was a service writer in the service department. And one of the guys that he had worked with many times and helped through a problem was a banker. And he was telling this banker about our situation. And he's like, have your preacher give me a call. So I did. Well, actually, the guy contacted me, and he's like, Pastor, this guy says it seems, he said, I told him, and this guy was in the church leadership. He knew the numbers and stuff. He said, it seems like they could help us maybe. And I said, yeah, whatever. Now, I didn't say that out loud, but that's kind of what I was thinking. I mean, banks are banks. They make decisions like they make decisions. So reluctantly, I went just to hear no one more time, and I probably had an attitude, frankly, as I'm talking to him and sharing the numbers, and I'm like, yeah, this is it, and I'm just bracing for the no, and we get to the end, and he goes, this is a no-brainer, slam dunk. I said, yeah, you're rejecting us, right? No. Amen. He said, we can do this. Let me talk to my boss, the vice president of the bank, and we'll get with you and we'll meet with you. Within another week, I meet with both of them. A day later, they call us and say, we'll help you out. Amen. You see, here I thought, and you know what? God grew my faith through that. So can I say what my assistant said to me to you? The gospel is powerful. The work of God is powerful. No matter how difficult what you're facing is, God's got that. It's personal, it's practical, it's powerful. Lastly, it's plentiful. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, when it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it's including everybody. It's like one of my old deacons said when I pastored in Iowa. I pastored a little small town in Charles City, Iowa. I had a deacon used to say to me, preacher, there's only two ways I like pie, with ice cream and without ice cream. I thought, man, that's good stuff right there. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's like to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's covering the whole gamut. In other words, it's plentiful. You know, the gospel is that which should define us. You are in Christ. You are his child. And that's not just some verbiage to pump us up. That's the reality of what the gospel did in your life. That powerful gospel changed you, and God wants to use you. You know, we're all unique, aren't we? My wife and I often say, we'll like watch some little quirk that maybe someone we go to church has, or even extended family members, you know, preacher friends, you know, that pastor Central Baptist Church. Anyways, but I got to pick on Brother Sturm. He's so fun to pick on, but you know, we watch people and we're like, that's just different. That's weird. And we have this saying, we're like, yeah, everybody's weird. We're weird. I mean, to us, it's normal because we're normal, but I bet Brother Sturm thinks I'm weird, which seems weird to me. But that's because, you know what? We're all unique. There's about 8 billion people on the planet. There's, I think, been about 7 or 8 billion people that have now died, if the numbers check out on what we believe when the earth began, when it was created in the flood and all that. That's kind of the guesstimate. So 16 billion people that have ever lived. You're unique. Amen. You know what? I had this thought cross my mind the other day. It was something I read or listened to, that we're not only unique of the 16 billion people that have ever been created, that have ever lived, but we know now because of genetics, there's all these billions of possibilities of the way those things are arranged. You know, you're unique in all the possibilities. So you're not only unique about everyone that's already lived, you're unique of anyone that will ever be made. You're one of one. And if God saved you, God wants to use you. You know, what we think about ourselves oftentimes reveals what we really think about God. Because listen, if you're a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and God is your Father and Christ is your Savior, how dare we ever act like God can't use us? God didn't start failing at using people. No, God wants to use you. You don't have to be a preacher's kid. In fact, you know, coming from a divorced home, and, you know, especially back in those days, it was looked down upon a lot more in the public eye, even in the world's eye. And, you know, my mom kind of had a chip on her shoulder about it. So it's kind of like, you know, boy, we didn't, you know, I didn't have a dad that was a preacher. I didn't have a dad that was a deacon in the church. I wasn't anything important. I was the little spoiled brat of the divorced lady that was, you know, I was the biggest spoiled brat you would ever imagine. Now, things have changed a lot, kind of. But no, but I'm just here to tell you that God can use someone like that. He's used me. And my identity isn't in that. That doesn't define who I am. And I used to think, honestly, you have no idea how weird this was. I used to think, like, kids that had dads, they were like super, like, you had a dad, you must have no problems. You must be perfect. And then above that, you had preacher's kids. You're a preacher's kid, brother. Brother Travis. Oh, and your granddad was a preacher. Oh. Do you know what I've learned? Preacher's kids are kind of weird. And sometimes they can be a little flaky. Now, Brother Burke's kids are not that. I'm not picking on his. My kids are preacher's kids. But my point is this. You know why God uses preacher's kids? Because they live in the power of the gospel. And you know what? If you're a preacher's kid and you don't live in the power of the gospel, you'll probably be a flake. And you know why God can use the son of a divorced woman? It's because of the power of the gospel. But you know what? If I didn't trust the power of the gospel, I'd be a flake. See, it's plentiful. Don't leave here tonight thinking, I can't be all that God wants me to be. Listen, that's a lie of the devil, and it's a misrepresentation of what God wants to do in your life. We can live in the power of the gospel. Is the gospel personal to you? I hope it's not just something that happened the day you got saved and you've kind of set it on the shelf, but that every day you desire to live and take steps of faith. I can't and you can, and Lord, I need your help. I need your power. And it's practical. It will never fail you. It will never let you down when you follow and trust the Lord. It's powerful. God's got it. Don't take anything in your life and act like God can't give you the strength through it. And it's plentiful. It is for everyone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Lord, I pray for this dear church and the people of this dear church that, Lord, they'd remember to live and minister in the gospel. Just so that starting illustration of hands up, hands up. Lord, we all know the gospel. We've heard it. We love it. But Lord, we desperately need to be reminded of it and be challenged. And I pray, Lord, you'd work now in this invitation time in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. God's dealing in your heart. Maybe you're struggling with something and you need to just get on your knees and say, God, I know you got this, and I'm going to stop focusing on my power and rest in your power and the power of what you can do. Maybe you're here and you've bought the lie that God could never use you, God could never work through you, and you just need to repent and say, God, I want you to work through me. I want your gospel power to be lived in my life. As the piano plays, if you need to come this evening, you do that.